You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Today we're going to focus on 1 Kings 18:20 through 26. I want you to imagine, if you will, of a people who was beloved by God, who were, they were held close to God. God gave them promises because he truly loved them. And then what did they do in return? Is they often went after other gods. They often went after other gods. And then when God sent judgment on them, they repented for a time. But then very soon after God delivered them from their own sin, they decided to turn back to idols. This is the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And I believe in some way today we do the same thing. When we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, our fickle hearts go after idols and put things above God. And God brings difficulty in our lives sometimes to remove these idols from us so that we'd worship him in spirit and in truth. We're getting an episode in the Old Testament in this scripture of one way that God is delivering his people from idols, yet his people still choose to worship another god, a god that is not real, a god that has no power, as we're seeing in this section. So Elijah has been persecuted by Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab is the king, and Jezebel was one of his foreign or pagan wives. Jezebel should be a reminder to us what happens when we associate or we are married with someone who is against God. Jezebel should be a reminder to us when you pervert the roles that are established by God. Jezebel told Ahab where to stand up and sit down. Jezebel told Ahab what was what. And really, it should have been the reverse because he was the king of Israel. However, Ahab often bended the knee to not only Jezebel, but other gods. So, let's read about this episode in Elijah the prophet. Remember, the word Elijah itself, Eli means God, and Jah means either Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh if you're speaking Hebrew, Jehovah if you're speaking English. Each of those words mean the I am that I am. This is the name that God gave to himself in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Exodus. God is the I am, the great I am. There's none like him. He can only compare himself to himself. So Elijah, a prophet of God, has a competition between God and Baal, the god that the lowercase g god that the pagans worshipped. If you're able to read along with me, please do. In 1 Kings 18:20 through 26, it says this: So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all people and said, How long will you go limping between two opinions? How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Remember, the Jewish people at this time were trying to be polytheistic, meaning they didn't want to abandon God outright, they just wanted to add other gods to him, but the true and living God is the only one. He's the only one, and he will not allow the worship of any other. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. Elijah feels as he's the only one trying to serve God. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, It is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it and called upon the name of Baal and from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. So let's expand this into the full chapter because we know what happens next. What happens next is, of course, Baal does not answer the pagans. There are 450 Baal worshipers. 450 who cry out to Baal, who Baal is supposedly a god of fertility and a god of gardening and, let's say, flourishing of food, etc. And the pagans worship him, and the prophets of Baal call out to Baal. However, Elijah is waiting and knows that nothing is going to happen because they're crying out to nothing. They're crying out to nothing. Maybe a demon, but the demon has no authority over God. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal in verse 25, "Choose for yourself a bull and prepare it first." He gives them the first turn. He gives them the first turn to prove themselves. And they do it all morning until noon. And at noon in verse 27, Elijah mocks them. He makes fun of them. He says, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. He's either musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Elijah is making fun of their god. "Wait a minute, I thought the first commandment was you should be nice and not make fun of other people." No, the first commandment is honor the Lord, right? Actually, let's pull that up. I don't want to misquote it. The first commandment that Jesus gives, the greatest commandment, that means, in other words, in Matthew 22, is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Okay, the first commandment given to us in order is you shall know the gods before me. These two commandments are two parts of the same piece. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind and soul, and have no other gods before the God. You see, the Israelites, they didn't do either one of these things. They put another god before God because they didn't love him. And Elijah is making fun of them for really worshiping an idol, a god that cannot save. He said maybe he's just making fun of you. Maybe he's playing around. Or maybe he's in the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a trip and he can't answer you right now. Or maybe he's asleep and he has to be woke up. And then they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. No one answered the cry to Baal. No one answered it. Then Elijah said to people, "Come near to me." And he repaired the altar, took stones, according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, and then he had them pour several containers of water all over the bull in pieces and on the wood. It was four jars. And then they had him do it, pour it on the offering multiple times, three times, until the water was so much that it completely drenched the offering. It was filling the trench, and it overflowed. And this is what happens. They expected, whichever God was God, they expected that God to answer with fire. Okay. Well, at the time of the oblation, verse 36, after Elijah is very patient with these people and allows them to do what they're doing all day, to perhaps prove to themselves as well that their God was not listening to them or doesn't exist, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, and this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." So notice here, the real God, the true God, is a God that loves repentance, loves the sinners that would come back, confess their sins, and turn back to Him. He loves to forgive. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. So notice this. Imagine you have a swimming pool and you have, say, a piece of steak at the bottom of it. That's practically what this was. And fire from heaven burned down so hot and so much that not only did it consume, the offering, but it also consumed the wood and the stones and the dust. And stones and dust are pretty fireproof. That's what most bonfire pits have in them. Imagine you have a bonfire pit that's surrounded by stones and you fill it with water, put a piece of steak at the bottom of it. Let's go for that analogy. And then fire from heaven comes down, not only consumes the water, consumes the steak, but consumes the stones you put around it and the concrete you use to fix it. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and stones and dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. So there's a few things we can take out of this. Number one, Christian, the Bible gives you no mandate to be nice. Yes, it says speak the truth in love. You should do that. But it doesn't say, it does not say to affirm error. There are many of you today that you may feel that out of love for somebody that you genuinely love who identifies by different genders, maybe they've gone astray to different sexualities, maybe they've gone after certain lust, you may feel compelled that you can't say anything about it because that may seem hateful. Now, of course, you don't go off and use vulgar language. You don't use insults to the person. But you can insult bad ideas. You can insult bad ideas, and that's not offensive, or at least not wrongfully offensive. Look at Elijah. He makes fun of Baal. He makes fun of a pagan god. A god that does not really exist. Because the god that does not really exist, the worshipers of that god offend the god that does exist. I'll say that again. The worshipers of a god that does not exist offend a god that does exist. And he's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And I don't know who's listening to this. I don't know for what way in your life this is supposed to apply. But I do know a few things from Elijah. Number one, he mocks pagan gods. It's nonsense that we have to always be nice and shut our mouths about anything that we disagree with. That's nonsense. Well, they say, you can't judge. The Bible teaches differently. Yes, it says do not judge, but it doesn't mean you can't judge anything at all. That scripture is talking about judging rightly with righteous judgment. Elijah judged with righteous judgment. People were cutting themselves, hurting others. All for the pursuit of Baal and fertility. All for the pursuit of their own vain wants. When God Himself is the one that provides. You know, the Jews fell into a trap that I think we all fall into sometimes. We want the goodness of God without His moral standards. The Jews wanted to fall into their own sin, just like we all do. They wanted to go their own way, do their own thing, do their own sin. And yet, they wanted the provision that comes from God. So what do? They follow after an idol that has nowhere near as good moral standards, yet promises them empty promises of flourishing, human flourishing. Isn't that what the prosperity gospel does for us? We don't believe in a prosperity gospel. We believe in a gospel that brings prosperity, yes, but not a gospel that teaches that if you sow this seed of $10, you're going to be repaid $100, or that you can buy some kind of salvation or some kind of healing. You can't. God gives graciously, according to His good will, according to His love for you. He gives graciously. And God may heal some, and He may not. God is gracious, and whatever He does is good. So back to this point, the Jews here worshipped Baal. They worshipped Baal, and Elijah reproves them. He mocks their God. He mocks their God, and that is something that we should do in our current context. Of course, speaking the truth in love to people, it would not be a good idea to mock people, to mock people in the sense that we're trying to insult them, but we can criticize bad ideas, just like Elijah did. But what is the purpose for this? Is it just to hurt people's feelings? No, of course not. If that's your goal in this, if that's your goal for calling out pagans, or calling out paganism, or calling out idols, or whatever else, or sin, if your goal is just to offend somebody for the sake of offending them, stop. You're not acting in love. The reason you do this is out of love for the person, that they may be delivered from sin and death and evil. Why did Elijah do this? Why did God show this sign to the Jews? Well, one reason, I believe, is to eliminate false prophets. And if you choose God, remember what Elijah said here at the beginning. Elijah said this at the beginning. He said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? You cannot have God and Baal. You cannot have God and believe that and have pride, let's put it that way, for this month. You can't have God and have pornography. You can't have God and have any of these other lustful, sinful things that you are so smitten by. You can't. And some people have decided, you know what? I can have God and I can be a practicing homosexual. No. I can have God and I can have the pornography I want. No. I can have God and I can be a murderer. I can go and slaughter people. Now, everybody looks at that and I don't think anybody would agree with that. Unless it's abortion. Some people believe that you can have God and you can have abortion. Baby murder. You can't. I'm not saying here that you're not going to sin. That's not what I'm saying here. But you will not live a lifestyle of deliberate sin against God if you truly have God. So here is my admonition to you. Here's what I'm encouraging you to do today. Either I want you to decide. That's the title of this message. Decide. Simply decide. Don't try to claim that you can have God and have all these horrible lifestyles, these sinful lifestyles. Either have God and have His blessings, and yes, you will stumble over sin, but repent of it, forsake it, and turn back to Him. Trust in His goodness and His goodness alone. Or, quit lying about your profession to God. And specifically, this is for those who claim to be a Christian and also claim that it's okay to have all these aberrant sexual identities and beliefs and all the rest, and follow this lifestyle. There are some things you cannot have God and have the other. You just can't. How long will you limp between two opinions? How long? One translation says dancing. Isn't it true that we dance between two different things sometimes that don't really work together? Isn't that true? We try to do this elaborate dance or juggling act between two things we cannot keep up. And I'm talking about the practical world as well as the spiritual here. So if you choose God today, when I have given you this decision to make, if you choose God, then eliminate the false prophets. Those influencers on Facebook or wherever else who are telling you that, yeah, you can, it's okay to have pride. I mean, there were people in the Bible that had homosexual tendencies, etc. No, they didn't. The ones that were labeled as homosexuals, the Bible does not have good things to say about those people. Never does. I heard somewhere someone was trying to say that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. They weren't. David and Jonathan loved each other like brothers. They did. We have a misplaced notion that when you say you love someone, that it automatically means something sexual. And it doesn't. And that's horrifying if you think it does. Eliminate the false prophets in your life. But I love to listen to this YouTuber. He makes me feel, who cares? Who cares? If you choose God, wouldn't you want to keep away the false prophets that are leading you to paganism? If you truly love God, wouldn't you want to get rid of that in your life? I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it would be easy. Identify Baal or Baals in your life. The word Baal actually means lowercase lord, meaning an owner or somebody who owns. Identify the Baals in your life and remember them. What owns you beside God, first and foremost? What owns you ahead of God? Let's say it that way. Because you can be owned and owned rightly in certain circumstances and still be a Christian, still be owned ultimately by God. The problem here is that when you allow the Baals to own you, to possess you in the way that only God should possess you. Let me give you an example from Scripture. In a sense, if you're married, you are owned by your spouse and your spouse is owned by you. That is biblical. That's good. Because your ownership of each other does not supersede God's collective ownership of both of you. However, there are many people today that would be owned by something. They would be owned by their job, for example. And it's good to work and it's good to have dedication to your job. But by owned by their job, I mean that they become a servant of their job in the sense they would serve their job more than God. Let me ask you a question. There are many Christians today who are in jobs that are hostile to God. There are. And we are in the world, but not of the world. But if your job makes you violate your Christian conscience, what do you do? What are you going to do there? Elijah says here, decide. Decide between the Baals or God, the living God. Now, yes, there are things that we can do to live in this world and without sinning and still not wholeheartedly go with the world's standards. But at a certain point, it might come that when you are in a business that is hostile to God and is worthy or is trying to affirm the wokeness of the world, it might come to a point where you have to deny the wokeness of the world to serve your God. So Paul says, or not Paul here, Elijah here says, eliminate false prophets in your life. The ones that are telling you things that are outright not true. The ones that are telling you that sin is okay. The ones that get you to distrust God. The ones that lie to you about who God is and His character. A God that loves you and delights to save you. And the God of all goodness and the God of creation. He is all these things. And finally, the third point here. We have eliminate false prophets. We have identify the Baals in your life and remove them. What are you worshiping before God is my point. The third point here is consult God first. Consult God first. Jehovah, Yahweh, consult Him first, the I Am. And there are a lot of names for God, there are. But the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God that Jesus claimed to be. Will you not consult Him first in all your decisions? Is that too difficult a thing for us to do? What if we decided that we were going to consult God first in all things? How would that impact our lives, do you think? The God that knows the end from the beginning and has your best at heart, who promises to work out all things for the good of those who love Him, what would it do if you waited, you consulted God first? If you choose God, if you have decided in this day to choose God, eliminate false prophets, identify Baal or remove him, and consult Him first. 1 Kings 22:27 says this. That's actually the wrong verse. I wrote it down wrong. 2 Kings 22 through 27. There is none. Okay. So it must be 1 Kings 22. Let's read through the whole chapter to see if we can get at what we're supposed to get at here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So this is a king several years later. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah the Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or the left. He walked down that narrow path, not in the ditches that we often like to fall into. But here's something interesting. Here's something interesting I want you to see. That Josiah here, he worshipped God. He did not do what many of his other ancestors and many of the kings around him were doing. He loved God and he served him. I believe it was supposed to be 17. Because 17 says this. Or 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring disaster upon this place and its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. If you're choosing someone other than God, if you're choosing a Baal, I want you to be solemnly warned here. You're choosing destruction. You're choosing the uttermost destruction to every fiber, every atom of your being. And I do not mean that you're going to be erased. That's not what I'm saying. There's a very real hell that you will spend eternity in if you refuse God. If you refuse to follow Christ, if you refuse to follow Christ, you will be burnt up like that offering on that Elijah's altar. No amount of water, no amount of protection you put around yourself is going to save you. No amount of stone that is supposed to quench fire or is supposed to contain fire is going to stop the wrath of God. The only stone that can stop it, the only stone that can save you from the wrath of God, is Jesus himself. If you want to hide in the cleft of the rock, if you want to hide in the cleft, let's use that analogy. The only rock you can hide in the cleft in is Jesus, who says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you repent of your sin and trust in him, you're choosing God if you repent of your sin and trust in God, and trust in Jesus, his son. So when will you stop dancing between two opinions? When will you start stop limping between two ideas, godly ideals and pagan ideals? When will you stop? And this is not just a message for those who are not Christians. This is a message for those who are genuine born-again believers, who may have slipped into a season of sin. When will you stop dancing between two opinions? What in your heart do you need to uproot and get out and worship God? So I'm challenging you to decide, and how timely is this in this election season? I'm not getting on politics. I believe that if you're a born-again believer, you need to vote according to whichever candidate is going to best support Christian values and Christian morals, whose administration has proven that they will best support Christian morals. And I think they are the, of course, coupled with prayer and scripture, I think there the answer is obvious what you should do. But yes, I'm again encouraging you to decide. Not about politics. Forget politics. Because politicians can be a Baal as well. Yes, people worship politicians on both sides. You do not decide for Christ. You decide to follow. Do you decide God? Do you decide Christ? And if God, if Christ, remove from you your false idols, identify Baal's prophets and Baal and remove them from your life, and then consult with God first before you make your decisions. You know, a lot of the time, if we would just consult God first, I think that a lot of our problems would be avoided. But just like the Jews in ancient Israel, a lot of the times they went after their own way and what they felt was right in their own eyes, and they ignored God. If God, love Jesus, follow Jesus, but if Baal, I want you to rest assured there is no hope, not for you. If you choose Baal, if you choose the devil, if you choose the gods of this world, if you choose something other than the God, Jesus, then there's no hope for you. Because you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell. Wait a minute, I hear you may say. I don't believe in a hell, you may say. You may say that I don't believe in a hell. Jesus spoke a lot about heaven. Yes, he spoke a lot about heaven, but he spoke way much more about hell. I don't believe, some may say, that anyone goes to hell. I believe that God just erases those who are outside of Christ. That's called annihilationism. And let me tell you, you will not find that in Scripture. Jesus spoke of hell as a real place. And it will be an eternity there in suffering and agony. But that's what the worship of Baal leads people to. When Elijah executed the prophets of Baal, he was used by God as justice. And he sent them to the place where they would receive the eternal punishment for what their crimes have done. Rest assured, they knew that Baal was a demon. They knew that Baal was an idol. Baal could do nothing. They knew they were doing wrong. They knew they were in the wrong here. And they didn't repent. The prophets of Baal, they didn't repent when they saw the glory of God. And here's my question to help you decide. What will you do with God? Surely you've seen how good he is. The entire backbone of Western civilization was created because of faith in God, and God blessed abundantly. And now, Western civilization, the problems that we're having is because of forsaking God. Is that not evidence enough for you to follow Christ? Or do you need other evidences? Do you need other evidences in your life, how your heart itself jumps with guilt? How your heart itself jumps with guilt when you hear the law that you've lied, that you've stolen, that you've murdered in your heart because you've been angry without cause, that you've been lustful, you've committed adultery. You have not honored the Lord God. You blasphemed his name, like we all have. We've used his name in vain. All these things are very serious. What evidence will it take for you to decide, and decide rightly? In closing today, I want to offer you something. I want you to decide. Choose either God, Jesus. Choose God, who is Jesus. Or choose Baal. If Jesus, eliminate your false prophets, identify the Baals in your life and remove them, and then consult Jesus first before you do something, before you make your choices. Be ever in prayer. And ask for his direction. He will give wisdom to those who ask. Scripture promises that he gives wisdom, and wisdom abundantly, to those who ask. If you choose Baal, there's no hope for you. Unless you repent and turn and choose God. Thank you for listening. Have a good day. God bless.